today's topic, The Great Judgment Day, with host Pastor Bill Tucker.
Hello there, my friend. Today we have a most important study. It's entitled The Great Judgment Day. How near are we to it? By the way, it's lesson number 13 in our Search for Truth seminar study guide book. Do you realize that every man, woman, and child that's living on the face of the earth or ever has lived is scheduled to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? That's what your Bible says right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And I do hope that you again have your Bible close by, because we want to look at what the Bible has to say on this subject, as well as every other subject that we've studied together. Do you have it there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now notice it says there, everyone. Now some people think it doesn't make any difference what you do. But the Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment, whether saint or sinner, rich or poor, high or low, young or old. All of us must appear before the judgment. Does it say that we'll be judged according to the things that we have believed? No, my friends, it says that we will be judged according to the things that we have done. That's interesting. Our actions, our lifestyle, whether it's good or bad, becomes vitally important. It's important that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must live to please the Master. You see, our Heavenly Father doesn't want anyone to perish. Let me underline that fact. He's not willing that any of us should perish. He's made it possible that we all might be saved. You remember that familiar passage? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, that passage in John 3:16 does not promise that all will be saved. You see, we're living in a time when God is urging man to repent and to prepare for the judgment. For it says over here in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and verse 31, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He raised Him from the dead. A day, friends, has been fixed. A day has been set, it says, when God will judge the world. Do you realize at this very moment you and I are living in the solemn day of that judgment hour? You say, well, Pastor Tucker, when did that begin? Well, in order that this topic may be clear, let's turn to the book of Daniel. Now, in one of our previous studies, we looked at the book of Daniel. We're going to look at it again today, Daniel chapter 8, and we will look at verse 14. You remember that 2300-day-a-year prophecy? Let's notice it again. He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, what does it mean, sanctuary cleansed? While the children of Israel were encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, come up to the mount, I want to talk with you. So we find Moses going up the mountain, and there he spent several days with God. There in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, this is God speaking, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." When you put that with Hebrews 8, verse 5, "That thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So friends, Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle, and he told that to the workmen. A sanctuary was to be built with two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place. And then there was to be a courtyard all around it. He was to make it according to the pattern that was given to him, the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. Today, millions of Christians who are Bible-believing Christians have no idea what Jesus is doing. It's important, I believe, that every true believer follow Jesus in his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. For the psalmist David gives us this truth. Notice over here in Psalm 77, verse 13. It says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Well, friends, if God's way is in the sanctuary, I believe it's important to recognize what that means. Now, in the Levitical order of the earthly sanctuary, for any one given year, the priestly ministry had two important aspects. There was the daily service. It was called the continual, that morning and evening sacrifice, and all that was included in the continual daily program. Then there was the second program, and that was the yearly service. In Hebrews chapter 9, notice what it says, beginning with verse 2 and onward. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, a table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particular. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people." So the daily or the continual ministration was performed every day throughout the entire year. The yearly service came at a fixed time known as the Day of Atonement. This Day of Atonement was a day of cleansing, cleansing the sanctuary, cleansing the people, and it was the work of the high priest. And today, we ask, who is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary? It's none other than Jesus, our mediator. Remember, the services in the Jewish sanctuary were just a kindergarten illustration, a mere miniature of what Jesus Christ is doing today in the heavenly sanctuary. Let's take a closer look at the ritual of that particular day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. It says, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door. of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall he present alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The high priest went into the most holy place with the blood of the first goat to make an atonement. Now it says, for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. This high priest put his finger in the blood, and then seven times, denoting complete cleansing, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat of the ark. In a ceremonial gesture, then, he picks up all of the sins that have accumulated there in the most holy place. He then places them upon his shoulders in this way. The high priest represents Christ in bearing all of our sins and leaving the most holy place. Then the high priest begins to cleanse all of the other articles of furniture within the sanctuary, the altar of incense and the articles of furniture, the burnt offering, and even out in the courtyard in the same manner by sprinkling blood seven times on these articles to be cleansed. Then the high priest, he ceremoniously takes all of those accumulated sins and he puts them on the head of the scapegoat, which is led away by a just man, a chosen individual, into the wilderness, and there it's let go. This goat is not killed. Remember that. Now, what is the significance of sending away the scapegoat, loaded with all of the sins of Israel, to a place of banishment with no possibility of return? These two goats symbolize two separate and distinct aspects of God's dealing with sin. First of all, the first goat whose blood was shed pointed to the atonement made by Christ for our sins. But the second goat, whose blood was not shed, had no part in effecting personal redemption. Remember, instead, the banishment of this goat pointed to the final and total eradication of sin. Here we find pictured the banishment of Satan and his followers, and the eradication of sin in the very end of time. This whole program, my friends, is rich in symbolic language to have its antitype met in these important events down in Earth's history. You'll want to be with us when we study all about the truth concerning hellfire in city number 16. You say, Brother Tucker, what is Jesus doing right now in heaven? The cleansing of the earthly sanctuary on the Day of Atonement has its counterpart in the heavenly sanctuary. Let's read about it over here in Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning with verse 1. You have it there? Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. This makes it very clear, I believe, that we're talking about a heavenly sanctuary, not an earthly sanctuary. Because that's where our Savior is now. Jesus Christ, our High Priest. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, And in my Bible, it's just across the page here, beginning, we find that we see here described this round of duties, the sacrifices, the earthly sanctuary, contrasted and compared with the heavenly sanctuary. Somebody might be asking, is it necessary to cleanse a heavenly sanctuary? Well, let's look at verse 23 in that chapter, chapter 9 of Hebrews. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Interesting, isn't it? You see? Sin defiles, but blood cleanses. The better sacrifices then refers to the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice how that's going to work in the 24th verse and onward. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy places every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I hope we're beginning to understand. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood for you and for me. But now it's beginning to be applied through the ministry of our mediator, Jesus Christ. And his promise is sure. What promise are we talking about? That familiar promise over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, friends, if we confess our sins, he is not only going to forgive our sins, but now in the end of time, during the great day of atonement in heaven, in this investigative judgment that is going on, Jesus Christ, our high priest, will cleanse even the record of our sins. Praise his name. Now, from a careful study of the thrilling prophecies of Daniel 8 and 9, we find that the 2300-day-year period ends in what year? 1844. This is when the sanctuary was to be cleansed, according to Daniel 8:14. Now, what sanctuary was there by 1844? Well, the earthly sanctuary and its round of services, we know, came to an end when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died out there on Calvary's cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. We read about that in one of our last visits, but let's look at it again. Matthew 27, I believe it is. Notice what it says in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place was torn from the top to the bottom, as though God's hand had reached down and he had torn it himself. This, I believe, friends, signifies that the sanctuary service of the temple had come to its end. The prediction of Daniel 9:27 was fulfilled. What does it say? Let's look at it. Daniel 9, verse 27. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. Well, friend, what sanctuary was to be cleansed in 1844? It must be talking about the heavenly sanctuary. Friends, the hour had struck. Right on time when God's great day of atonement, the day of judgment, was to begin. Now, this does not in the least date the second coming of Christ. No, my friends. 1844 only begins a new phase in Christ's ministry in heaven. The investigative judgment. The pre-advent judgment. This is the last, I believe. Yes, it is the latest prophetic date in Bible prophecy. My friends, I believe we're living in the very last days. Since 1844, I believe time has been stretching out like a rubber band. Soon Jesus' mercy will have reached its limit, and every soul will have had full and ample opportunity to surrender to Him. Then the end will come. I believe that John the Beloved, looked forward to the time of judgment. There he saw a great stirring taking place. We can read about it over here in Revelation 14 and verse 6. This is what it says. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. Notice it said, the hour of His judgment is come, not has come, nor does it say will come, as something to take place in the future. No, the Bible says the hour of His judgment is come. You see, the Lord didn't allow 1844 to pass without proclaiming to the whole world that this great court that was to be set up was beginning its session. Why in America? 700 ministers of all different denominations. And then over in Europe, there were at least 300 ministers that began to preach this message that the hour of His judgment is come. It was the greatest revival since the time of the apostles. That work has been continuing down to the present time. Now, there are three phases to every trial in our earthly courts. There is the trial proper, or as it's sometimes called, the investigative phase. And those of us throughout America have been viewing a trial that's been going on for over a year now. Soon there's going to be a verdict. And that's the second phase. Then there is a third phase, the executive or the execution of the decree of the judge. So it is in the heavenly court. Primarily, this investigation is done for man's benefit and to vindicate God in the view of the charges that Satan has made against Him and His government. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus returns, the verdict has already been made. And He brings His rewards with Him. What does it say? Here in Revelation chapter 22, as you get right down to the very end, beginning with verse 11, it says, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh, friend, just as the great day of atonement was to decide who should continue into the promised land, So the great day of atonement in the heavens is a time of investigation to discover who will be worthy to go to the heavenly promised land. When Jesus returns, the verdict is made very plain, and then follows the execution of his plans. The righteous are led into life eternal, and the wicked, they receive their judgment too. But you say, Pastor Tucker, what is there in heaven that needs to be cleansed? Well, let's review this heavenly court scene for just a few moments. Going back to Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9 and verse 10. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Here we see God sitting upon his throne. Suddenly, as Daniel watches, it seems like a brilliant flaming figure steps in before God. It's none other than Jesus, the great attorney of this heavenly court. Jesus, our lawyer, our intercessor, accompanied by all the holy angels as witnesses gathered before God, the great judge. Then the judgment began, it says, and the books were opened. Now, what books? What books are there in heaven? Oh, it's all those record books that God keeps. Not necessarily for his benefit, but for yours and mine. That's right. The book of life. Yes, the Lamb's book of life. I ask you, do you have your name in the Lamb's book of life? How do you get it there? Simply by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Your name goes right down into that book. Friend, if you haven't put your name into the Lamb's book of life, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I urge you to do it today. Friend, you have everything to gain or lose in the judgment. By committing your life today to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have the assurance that you are in His favor by having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wants you to be with Him. He's been so long suffering. In fact, He says He's not willing that any should perish. Friend, would you right now, would you turn your life over to Jesus? You'll begin a new life like you've never lived before. God will bless you for doing it.